Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start a mini study tonight out of this particular book. And we'll deal with some of the promises that God gave to Israel. Probably won't get to them tonight. We'll get to them next week. But concerning Sunday, I'm going to start putting on the prayer chain. I really want you to be in prayer for Sunday. I'm going to be dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be talking about where tongues fit, both in the corporate setting and the individual setting of the church. And so the main thing I want you to be praying about is that everybody will understand it. Now, I don't have any questions. I know I've got it, see. But I'm not always able to communicate that to people. Sometimes what you know doesn't come out your mouth the right way. Have you ever discovered that? And so pray for wisdom, pray for the Lord. But I really want to see, I want to see every person in this ministry that doesn't have their prayer language to experience that. Yeah, and I just don't want to give out information for the sake of knowing. I want it to have a radical change in people's lives. So really be in prayer that God will make Sunday just an exciting time around here. Of course, we know every Sunday, every service is an exciting time, right? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2. I got stuck on a word today, and when I began to get stuck on it, in the process of getting unstuck, I went down several rabbit trails. But you know what? I've discovered when I go down the rabbit trail, if I get the rabbit, it's okay. It's just when you go down the rabbit trail, you can't find the rabbit, you get lost. Now, beginning of verse 1 of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, I really love the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was considered Paul's the very apex of his writing. It gives the greatest message, considered the greatest message. What's so great about it? It wasn't a corrective book. It wasn't a book that was trying to correct error in the body. It was a book that was a letter that was written to bring revelation truth to the church, and it's just got a different spirit about it than any of the writings of Paul, But he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So he's drawing a real, real powerful picture here. Is that before we got born again, see, sometimes we forget the way we were. But he says, you know what? You were a mess. Your lives were a mess. And he says, you need to understand that you are just no different than the vilest sinner out there in the world. All right? But then verse 4, but God. Amen. But God. In spite of how bad you were, but God showed up on the scene. That's an awesome, awesome statement. Who is rich in mercy. Now, mercy is defined as the ability to perceive a need in the person that one is viewing. So mercy not only reveals the need that a person has, but mercy reveals the resources that are able to meet that need. Two-fold definition to it. And he was rich in mercy. He not only could see the need that we all had, but he also identified the resources to meet that need. He says, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, he quickened us. He made us alive together. With whom? Jesus. We're made alive together with him. By grace ye are saved. And raised us up together with whom? With Jesus. And made us do what? Sit together with whom? With Jesus. Where at? In heavenly places. So, the first picture is, we were just living in the quagmire of sin. Lives were a mess, morally speaking, spiritually speaking. man, we were just eating the filth of the world. And folks, doesn't matter whether you've been born in church or not. If you don't know Jesus, you're a mess. Amen. And then the next picture is he says, okay, here's this awesome God, overwhelmingly filled with mercy and love. And then his third picture, he sees you on this side of the cross. He says you were made alive together with him. You were raised together with him. And you were made to sit together with him in heavenly places. Now see, we went from the cesspool to at the right hand of the Father. And that's where we're at right now. And you know something? You're not there because you got there on your own. You're there because he put you there. You were dead. You came alive together with him. He raised you together with him. And then, you see, he just didn't raise us from the life of sin into a life of righteousness. He set us at the right hand of the Father. When you're seated at the right hand of the Father, you're not just out of the mess. You're above the mess. And that's where you're at. That's where you're seated. Now, let me give you a point of view that you may not agree with, but that's okay. I love you anyway. But in John chapter 14, when Jesus was spending those last few days before he went to the cross, Jesus was talking about the awesome work of the Holy Spirit and that he was getting ready to prepare a place of dwelling for his people. And back in the 16 and 17 and 1800s, when there were so many Bible translations coming, surfacing, there was such poverty in the world that the great hope of the church was God's making us a mansion. You understand what I'm saying? And so when the translators of the King James Version in particular, that became the, if you will, the measure of translation for modern day translations, which they, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. But the Greek says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Not mansions, but dwelling places. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you where I am. There ye, no, not would be. There you will be also. Which is not future, it was then. That promise came to pass when Jesus went back to heaven. And through the Holy Spirit, our place is seated at the right hand of the Father. See, not talking about mansions where we're going to sit and, you know, drive Cadillacs. You understand that, Mike? Sorry to disappoint you, bud. You got a golf cart? In other words, for years, you can't preset a lot of places because, I mean, you know, there's a song we used to sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old and someday yonder. All right. Okay. Just make it a point, you know. You what?
Well taken.
Well taken? Okay, all right.
He said it too.
Oh, did you say that too? And I've chosen to believe, for me, okay, this may not agree with everybody's theology, but that doesn't really matter to me at this point. See, I discovered something that I heard an old man say one time, and now I'm his age. When you reach certain ages, it doesn't matter. What you say is what you believe, and if people like it, fine. If they don't, fine. I'm in love with people. I'm not in love with the people who agree with me. I'm just in love with people. Hello? And so I've decided, you know what? In that context of those of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, where Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for the next step, raising them to the next level. If there's anything they needed to know, was that they were never separated from him. Didn't he say, where I am, there you may be also? He told before he left, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, if he was leaving them to prepare a mansion, leaving them by themselves, no. He was preparing a place so that through the Holy Spirit, he could seat them at his own, at the right next to him, at the right hand of the Father. That's the place. Hello? That's good for me. If it doesn't fit your theology, that's okay. Love you anyway. Then he said, because see, in heaven, now the word places in verse 6 there is italics, which means it's not in the original Greek, but it is implied heavenly. Really, some translations sit together in the heavenlies. Well, heavenlies, there's a place called the heavens. So that's the reason why the translators put that there. Then he says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So you see, this whole purpose is for us to experience the grace of God, which is divine favor everywhere we go. And he says the exceeding riches of his grace. In other words, God's got more grace than you've got problems. He's got more grace to bring about the favor of the living God than you've got the negatives that come to you out of this culture to try to beat you up. That's why I constantly say this, Lord, I thank you for grace. I pray over people all the time, Lord, just bless me with your grace. Because I don't always know how to pray. So I in my maturity, I was going to say old age, but that might offend Mike, but in my maturity, I've learned that the fewer words that I say, they're much more effective, at least for me. That's why I love to pray, Lord, may your will come, may your will be done, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in their life. And then, of course, if I get behind that, then I pray in the Spirit. Because I don't always know what to pray. All right? Then he gives us the great scriptures, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So those two awesome scriptures set the whole salvation message right here in front of us. It's by grace, and there's nothing you do to earn it. The greatest message we have for the world today, folks, is that this grace is free. It cost Jesus his life, but it's free to us. And there are people, I have literally had people tell me, I'm sorry, you make it too easy. And walk away. Because you see, the world has been convinced that you'll go to heaven if you're good enough. If you jump through all the right hoops. And to tell them that Jesus jumped through all the hoops for us, all we need to do is be willing to receive what he did for us. That message is hard to sell to some people. Because they're convinced that the only way that they're ever going to make it to heaven is by how hard they try and what they accomplish. Folks, just doesn't work that way. Now we know that. Okay? We know that. But we need to live it out. Which means that when people fail in your life, grace them. Don't beat them up. Amen. Don't hang them on your favorite scripture. Love them. It doesn't mean we don't hold them accountable, but it means we love them. In other words, our exercise to hold them accountable for their conduct is supported, couched in, surrounded by, saturated with the fact that they're loved and valued. It's like the measure of our success in bringing people accountable to their actions is whether or not they really sense our love more than our judgment. right? And so you can't exercise that kind of love over people's lives that are failing miserably by just deciding, you know what, I probably ought to be that way. I probably ought to quit picking on them or chewing them out or whatever. It's that love has to be born in your heart through prayer. Amen. You got to. That kind of love is given birth through, if you will, the birth pangs of prayer with the Father. I love what Paul says. He said at one point, I travail in birth for you, that Christ might be formed in you. Now, legally, he knew that Christ was in the people that he was writing to. But he recognized that people don't always step into the things of God. So what was he doing? He was praying in prayer that to give birth to grace for their life. But it's starting with him in prayer. See, if we want to reach people, we have got to start with prayer. We don't start with telling them how wrong they are or how they ought to live or what they need to do with God. We start in prayer. And too many times once someone falls off the cliff and we're down there looking at them, you know, just in the mire of their garbage, we think, boy, you know, that's sin they're involved in is just terrible. Well, it probably is. You're right. It is terrible. But you're not going to get them out by telling them how terrible they are.
That's right.
You're not going to get them out in any circumstance anyway. But God can use you if you're walking in love. But if you're walking in religious judgment, brother, he's going to find someone else. You know, Jesus said he didn't come in the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but come in the world to do what? Save it. And if he hadn't loved us before he came, there wasn't anything about us that would make us love him once he got here.
Amen.
So it's like we've got to start loving people before we ever get involved in their mess to try to straighten them out. Amen. So as we go on here, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this God of grace, this God of mercy, this God of love, rich in mercy, God of love and grace, that brings us to the same place that Jesus earned for us, expects us to prove to the world in which we live that God loves them. Hello?
Amen.
And so I love James, one of my favorite books. I think about every book that I read in the Bible is my favorite book. But I love certain things. You know, some say certain things that just stick with you. You know how that goes. And James says, you know what? Talk about your faith. I'm willing to listen. But show me your faith by your works. See, there's got to be a side to our faith that is tangible, that people can sink their life into. And if all they hear is talk to them about how they're supposed to be, but they don't see that in our lives. And when we talk about, yeah, I love you, and we don't demonstrate that love. See, it's like when a person is bound by the things of this world, the last thing in the world they are is spiritually minded. So they're not ready to receive a revelation. They're not ready to receive some deep truth that you've been hanging. Oh, I'll God tell you my deep truth. You know, to them, they life stinks. Life stinks. And so we need to find ways. God, show me a way to reach this person. And show me a way to reach them through the love that you reached me with. Amen. Okay, I'm just about done here for tonight. But he says, wherefore, remember. Everybody say, remember. The word remember, the Greek means to call to mind. Call to mind and rehearse. Call to mind and rehearse what? Well, the past time, we were just like the Gentiles in the flesh. We're called the uncircumcision. Now, to us, that word doesn't mean much. But to a church that was being saturated by Jewish believers, Who I don't question that they love God, but they were deceived. They thought that the only way you really can sustain your salvation was by following the law of Moses. And one of the things they really pushed hard in the early church was that everybody had to be circumcised. And Paul was just the opposite. He said, circumcision won't avail you anything. It's by faith. And so, but they used the uncircumcised as a word of degrading. Now, you're just uncircumcised. You're nothing. And it was a vile word in that culture, in the church culture of that day. So he says, he uses it. Remember, in time past, you were like the Gentiles in the flesh who are called the uncircumcised by that which is made called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So Paul is not even calling these Jewish circumcised people circumcision by faith. He's saying that's nothing but just your physical ritual that makes you special in your own eyes. And by you being special in your own eyes, you're looking down on those who don't agree with you or have not practiced that same rite of circumcision that you have. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, or the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, and strangers or aliens from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Man, what a position to be in. You're alienated from the only revelation that there is of God, which was at that time through the Jewish nation. And then furthermore, you not only have no hope in your hearts, but you're in fact totally without God. I mean, whoa, that's just a bad place to be in. But now, amen. But now, in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking about between us and the commonwealth of Israel. Now, he's saying there's a distinction here between us and the Jewish people. Now, I'm going to just finish with this. Okay? I'm going to talk about next week, next Wednesday, I'm going to talk about the covenants that God gave to Abraham are different from the covenants that he gave to the church. And I'm going to make that distinction for you to help you understand a little bit, because in today's culture, church culture, there's just an emphasis on Jewish worship and Judaizing Christianity. And I think it's because we don't understand covenants. And I'm a big one on what is called dispensationalism. What dispensationalism means is that God related himself to humanity at different times throughout history by a different standard. And a real simple case in point is that we live under the dispensation of grace. Israel lived under the dispensation of law. For the things that we get away with, if we'd lived back then, we'd have had our heads cut off. So dispensations are really vital to understand God's way of revealing himself to us. And I'm going to get into that next week. Let's all pray. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you. Lord, we were such a mess. Every one of us, Lord, we were a mess. But you came and you loved us in our mess. You loved us in the quagmire of our sin and our failure, our humanity. And Lord, you took us and you picked us up out of that mess. You cleansed us. You purged us from all the mess of the world. You clothed us with robes of righteousness. You put shoes upon our feet and a ring upon our finger. You cleansed us, O Lord. And then you empowered us to walk the way Jesus did when he was here. Lord, what an awesome, awesome love. Thank you for that. Thank you for that, Lord. But Father, may we remember today the way we were and know that we're not that way anymore. And Lord, the passage from mess to cleansing, from hopelessness to hope, from sinfulness to righteousness. Oh God, it was all your grace, your mercy. Help us to rehearse that in our minds, Lord. Not to rehearse the mess, but to rehearse the love. Not to rehearse what we were in, but Lord, to rehearse how you brought us out. Lord, may we be witnesses to your redemption. Not, Lord, a rehashing of how horrible our lives were. Because, Father, the world doesn't want to hear how bad we were. They want to hear how good you were and how good you are. So bless us, Lord. Multiply your grace in each of our hearts. And, Lord, help us to call to remembrance redemption, grace, mercy, and love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.